The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The immediacy of Christ is our word today. But first, last Monday, we had an immediate problem on Fern Ridge Lake. The last couple of weeks, we've been taking our kids and their cousins, Elsie and Eliza, to the Bukahavas home and drive out there to the lakeside and spend a few hours swimming and enjoying their boats and their kayak. And last week, we ended up getting every cousin except for Emmett, lucky him, on the kayak at the same time. There was not room for another person. And we were quite a ways from the shore when we immediately had a problem because there was an unexpected wave, or I should say an unexpected immediate loss of balance when one of our crew members decided to jump from the kayak suddenly and violently to one side. And even Uncle Tom was capsized along with the kayak, and every child spilled out into the lake. Now, everyone was wearing life vests, but immediately there was fear and terror from this shock. And so for my boys in particular, my first job was to lift up the upside-down kayak so that Ezra could swim out from underneath it. And then I found Judah. Now, Judah's floating in his life vest, but I needed to tell him, "It's okay. It's okay. You're wearing a life vest. You're floating. You can do this all day. You're just fine just now." My question this week, as we plan to go back tomorrow, is will they ever get back on that kayak again? You know, nothing in 2020 feels immediate. A week becomes a year. It used to be that you could talk about Jesus walking on the water and use it as a metaphor for a typical week, right? So on Sunday, right before this in last week's gospel, on Sunday, Jesus gathered the crowd of 5,000. He fed them with bread and fish. We can talk about gathering as the people of God, where Jesus sustains us sacramentally and by his word. And then Monday through Saturday, we're on the lake, and it's windy, and the waves are rocking. But next week, we'll be back on the hillside with Jesus, ready to feed us once more. Well, now in 2020, the last time we gathered in a typical fashion with all of our body, not just those who can come to the park, when we were last together, it was the season of Lent. It was early March. And ever since then, we've been on rocky waves. We've been in a boat, and we're not quite sure where the wind is going to blow next or for how long. It's all wind and waves now. But in this gospel, Jesus acts with immediacy. Three times, and the first instance of this is cut off by the beginning of our printed text, but three times Jesus acts with immediacy. It's an immediacy of time, now. It's an immediacy of place, here. The first time is that Jesus immediately, after the feeding the 5,000, Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat. And it's strong language here. He didn't just ask them time to get in the boat. It's the end of the day. He compelled them into the boat. Get in the boat. I'm going to dismiss the crowds, and then I'm going to go off on my own to pray. Get in the boat. He had to compel them. We don't know why they had to be forced. Perhaps they liked the adulation of the crowd that they had helped feed. Perhaps they were afraid of being separated from Jesus. But he had to force them into that boat. He immediately led them here. And as they're in this boat battered by the waves, it's not just that the waves are battering the boat, but that same word battered is the word for tortured. Almost every time a demon encounters Jesus, the demon says something like, "Have you come here to torture us?" It's the same word. And the impression is that as Jesus immediately compels his disciples to go into the boat, he's sending them into conditions which more likely than not will lead to chaos. It's not all that unlike when the Holy Spirit compels the newly baptized Jesus to go out into the wilderness to be tormented for 40 days by the devil. So Jesus immediately puts his disciples into these conditions, and then he seems to have departed. The second time he acts immediately, it is when they fear he is a ghost and they cry out in fear and terror. And immediately Jesus comforts them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." If you read closely, when exactly did the disciples become afraid? It wasn't the waves. It wasn't being on a boat after dark. Many of these were fishermen. It wasn't the wind or the waves or the darkness. It was when they saw Jesus, they began to be terrified because they see a wave, the wave swells down, they see a ghost or maybe Jesus. Then the wave swells up, and then the wave recedes, they see a ghost, or maybe it's Jesus. And it's not until they hear the voice of their shepherd that they realize who it is. Immediately, he comforts them with his word, not with his appearance. And he speaks courage to them. The last example of Jesus' immediacy is when he immediately grabs Peter by the hand, where Peter has now been walking on the water toward Jesus, and he begins to sink as he considers the wind, and Jesus immediately reaches out to save him. One of the big questions every time you see the word "if" in the Bible is if that is a conditional situation. So when Peter says, if that's you, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. And we hear "if" and we say, Peter's not so sure. If it's really you, let me know and tell me to come to you. But in fact, that "if" can actually mean "since" or "for as much as it is you, command me to come to you." And when Peter hears the call, immediately he gets out of the boat. He gets out of the boat in faith, not in uncertainty. There's no "if"-ness left in Peter when he gets out of that boat and he begins to come to Jesus. But it's incredible what Peter asks. He wants to be near Jesus. He doesn't ask Jesus to calm the storm, which they had already witnessed Jesus do several chapters earlier, maybe weeks or months earlier. They'd already seen him calm the storm, but Peter doesn't ask, Jesus, calm the storm and come over here. Or calm the storm, we're battered by the waves. Peter wants to be near Jesus, and he asks, call me to you. And he responds in faith and comes to Jesus. But of course, he sees the wind, he begins to falter, and Jesus immediately reaches out to save him. This is incredible. Peter's walking on the water, but he's afraid of the wind. It says when he recognized the wind, he began to be afraid. You're walking on the water, Peter, and you're afraid of the wind. Isn't it so human that we experience the lesser danger and we take it to be the greater danger? Jesus came to our world. Jesus gave himself up to crucifixion and death, not to be a protective talisman against a virus. Jesus came among us and gave his life for us to redeem us from greater dangers, from sin, from the power of death and the devil. But Peter's afraid of the wind, and as he sinks, he is immediately saved by Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes him and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And in this word doubt, it doesn't mean the lack of faith. It actually means, "Oh, you of second thoughts." The word literally has the word duo or twice at the beginning of it. Oh, you of second thoughts, wavering like the waves, why did you waver so? I'm going to quote Flannery O'Connor two sermons in a row. She was writing in a correspondence back and forth with a friend who was faltering in her faith, beginning to distance herself from the church. And they, as they write back and forth, at one point Flannery writes, "Some people, when they lose their faith in Christ, substitute a swollen faith in themselves. Let me tell you this, faith comes and goes. It rises and falls like the tide of an invisible ocean. If it is presumptuous to think that faith will stay with you forever, it is just as presumptuous to think that unbelief will." Now we need to spend a minute in Paul's words to the Romans. Because although Paul does not use the word immediately like the gospel does, Paul does describe for us the truth that it is not the mightiness of our faith, but the immediacy of our Christ who awakens and keeps our faith. So in that beginning portion of the Romans reading, Paul asks these hypothetical questions. He actually says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up? But instead, the word is near you, on your heart and in your lips. Christ is immediate. He's here." Now, from the bridge, Ezra and Judah could not see the shore. They could not see themselves reaching the shore. And they certainly didn't want to get back into the boat, not least because it was upside down. "And I had to tell them, the word of life is near you. It's buckled around your chest. You will be buoyant in these waters." And Paul and Matthew and the church reminds us that so much of our misplaced or faltering faith in the Christian tradition is because we assume the absence of Jesus. So we look to the heavens. Who will ascend into heaven? Paul asks. We look to the heavens and say, "Can I get a word, Lord? Can I get a prophecy, a word of wisdom, a revelation from your Spirit? Can I get a why or a what now?" But it's hard to subpoena the Savior who has already come down all the way with us and has never left us and will not forsake us. Or we look not to the heavens, but we look to the depth of the abyss, and we say, "Lord, what is the meaning of this suffering? Why all this affliction and hardship? But who will descend to the grave to bring Christ up? Because he is risen. Christ is risen indeed." There's your meaning in all of this suffering. Christ lives. He is victorious over all this and more. So if things are not okay, then this is not the end. Jesus is not absent. He's immediate. There's always a living Christ in every dying mess. Now, Paul knows this. He's writing this to the Romans, but Paul knows this personally. He's been in more than one shipwreck. And in fact, he's on his way to Rome when he suffers his final shipwreck. He's under arrest. He has a Roman guard who's kind of, they're chained together. So it's the Roman's job to bring Paul to Rome for his appeal before Caesar. Paul's a citizen of Rome. He gets this special opportunity to appeal. They're on a boat headed toward Rome, and one thing after another, but nobody heeds Paul's warnings about the winter sea. And lo and behold, they have to now face the prospect of utter shipwreck along the way. But Paul encourages everyone aboard the ship. I think there are like 200 some odd people. He says to them, "I urge you now to keep up your courage," Paul says, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. but we will have to run aground on some island. Paul wasn't expecting to walk on water like Peter, but he was expecting the word of the Lord to comfort him and to fulfill what was promised, that they would run ashore, that they would be saved. And so for Paul and for us, why remain in the boat in the middle of the storm? Because you must stand before Caesar. You and I must continue our witness to the hope of Christ, and nobody is looking for hope when the seas are calm or the boats are upright. Now, of course, my boys had no more faith in the boat. They announced to me, I'm swimming back all by myself. And that's just what they did. And it took them quite a while to dog paddle and wade themselves back to shore. But people of Bethesda, sinking or treading water is not for you, people of God. Come to the one who calls you upon the waves. Come to the one who is immediately nearer to you than even you are to yourself. Come to the one who hears us as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Take us by the hand. Grant to us not only to step toward you upon the waves, but grant us faith also to get back into the boat with you, to row with your people against the prevailing winds and towards the hope to which we have been called, and to declare with all the disciples that truly you are the Son of God and worthy of all our praise. Amen.